Heavenly Father, as we begin this third part of this series, this overview of Daniel's last vision, we once again ask that your presence would be brought to us through your holy angels, and that you'd grant us your Holy Spirit, and that you'd pour the latter rain out upon us through the opening of your word. We ask that you would take control of my thoughts and my words, that I could be hid behind the cross, that the message conveyed would be one that glorifies you. We ask that you would accompany this message, whether here this morning or on the DVD, that your Holy Spirit would bring conviction and understanding as it goes forth. And we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at Daniel's last vision. And in Daniel's last vision, we have an illustration of Daniel in Daniel chapter 10. There's many truths to understand from chapter 10 and Daniel and his placement in the prophecy himself. And then in Daniel 11, Gabriel opens up to Daniel the Chalzon vision, the vision of prophetic events. And in verse 14 of Daniel 11, Gabriel states, "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for the vision is yet for many days." Of course, this is the Chalzon vision. And 10:14 in Daniel 10:14. And we've mentioned a couple times that the vision is established upon Rome, and we see this in Daniel 11:14. "In those times there shall many stand up against the king of the south, also the robbers of thy people," this is pagan Rome, "shall exalt themselves to establish the vision," this is the Chalzon vision, "but they shall fall." Rome falls in prophetic, in prophecy. As we've been going through, we've been dealing with the time of the end. Last presentation, we dealt with the conclusion of the prophetic scenario, the last six verses of Daniel 11, and understand that that's being fulfilled in our day and age. It began in 1989 with the fulfillment of verse 40 when the United States and the Vatican brought about the collapse of the Soviet Union in fulfillment of this verse. We now want to take up the last part of Daniel's vision and finish this overview. In verse 1 of Daniel 12, it says, "And at that time," and this is taking us back into the previous verses, "and at that time," it's looking backwards, and the time that has been under discussion is verses 44 and 45 of Daniel 11, which is describing the final warning message of the East and the North, the tidings of the East and the North, which trouble the papacy. And the persecution is represented when he goes forth to utterly destroy and make away many. And then the end of the papacy is marked as his coming to his end with none to help. And when he does so, he's standing between two entities, the church represented as the glorious holy mountain, and the seas representing the people of the world. And the issue that has divided the world into two classes is represented by the tabernacles and the palace. Tabernacles representing church, palace, state. It's the issue of church, state. It's the issue of the image of the beast. It's the mark of the beast that divides the world into two classes. And the everlasting gospel is the work of Christ in producing two classes of worshipers based upon the introduction of a testing prophetic message. The testing prophetic message is here represented as East and North, and the two classes are the seas and the glorious holy mountain. So in Daniel 12:1, it says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up." And of course, if we turn to Acts 7:55 and 56, we understand that when Michael stands up, that it's marking the close of probation. In Acts 7:55, it says, "But he," speaking of Stephen, after he's given his presentation to the Jews about the history of Christ and their responsibility for the crucifixion of Christ, the history of Israel and their responsibility for the crucifixion of Christ. In verse 55, it says, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And of course, we know that this is the close of probation for ancient Israel. This is where they are divorced of God. So when Jesus stands up, we see the close of probation mark. So if we go back to verse 1 of Daniel 12, it says, "And at that time," at the time that the world has been divided into two classes, based upon their receptance or rejection of the message of the East and the North, "then Michael stands up and human probation closes." It says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book." Now, in Daniel 11:41, we have the introduction of the Sunday law crisis into history. The papacy enters the glorious land. That's the Sunday law in the United States. Many shall be overthrown. This is Seventh-day Adventists that received the mark of the beast at this point. And Edom, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon, representing, in one sense, the threefold makeup of modern Babylon. But in this passage, it represents those of God's children that are still in Babylon at this time that come out at the Sunday law when the message is proclaimed, "Come out of her, my people." Here we see the Sunday law crisis. And of course, there's two places in the writings of Sister White where Sister White tells us that the history of the abomination of desolation spoken of in Matthew 24:15 represents the Sunday law crisis. She says, as the sign of pagan Rome was a sign for the Christians to flee Jerusalem, so the Sunday law is a sign for Christians at the end of the world to flee the larger cities in preparation for fleeing to the mountains. And that's a paraphrase, but nevertheless, Sister White identifies that the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet prefigures the Sunday law. If you keep your finger in Daniel 12 and go to Matthew 24, where we previously visited a little bit, and if we relate to Matthew 24 from this point of view, that it's not only representing the abomination of desolation in the AD 66 to 70 time period, but it's prefiguring the Sunday law at the end of the world. In verse 14, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world." Of course, if you're going to line this up with the end of the world, then the gospel of the kingdom that is preached to all the world here is the message of the East and the North. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Then shall Michael stand up, and human probation closes." Then it says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." Sister White marks this as the Sunday law. So in the context of placing Matthew 24 at the end of the world, here we see the Sunday law. And it says in verse 16, "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." Now, of course, Sister White takes this passage and references that, I think, three times alone in the Great Controversy, that this great tribulation is the 1,260 years of papal rule. But the abomination of desolation was also fulfilled in AD 70 time period. So we see a double fulfillment here in the time period of pagan Rome, AD 70, the time period of papal Rome in the 1260 years. And Sister White tells us this is all pointing forward to the end of the world, because in Bible prophecy there are three Romes: pagan Rome, papal Rome, and modern Rome. And this passage in Matthew 24 is primarily addressing modern Rome. And in verse 21, Christ says, "This is the great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved." And we know that the Lord at the end of the world cut short his work in righteousness. But if you go back to Daniel 12, we see that this is the same story. Verse 41, we see the Sunday law. And when you look at the writings, the technique of Daniel that he uses, the technique of Daniel that he uses throughout Daniel 11, in verses 14 of Daniel 11 through verses 21-22, you see the history of how pagan Rome takes control of the world, the conquering of the Syria, Egypt, and Israel. And then in verse 23, it drops back into that very same history, and it discusses the relationship of Rome, pagan Rome, with God's people. They make a league with God's people. And then the following verses on to verse 30 is describing that history. When Daniel's speaking of papal Rome and pagan Rome, when he's speaking of pagan Rome here, he has a technique that is worth noting. He first tells how Rome conquers the world. After he's done that, then he describes how Rome relates to God's people. And you can see that, as I've just said, how Rome conquers the world, pagan Rome. Pagan Rome in verse 14 comes into the scenario. And by verse 22, that part of the story is told. This is how he conquered the world. And then verse 23, Daniel drops back in from verse 23 to verse 30 and describes how he relates to God's people during that history. In verses 30 and verse 28, you see him having indignation against the Holy Covenant. It's his attack against God's people. And then in verse 31 of Daniel 11, now we have the story of papal Rome. And the story of papal Rome in verse 31 is that arms, the European kings had to stand up on the part of the papacy, and they had to take away the daily and place the abomination of desolation, and in so doing they polluted the sanctuary of strength. But the point being here is verse 31 is the history of how the papacy takes control of the world, how it's placed upon the throne of the earth. And by the end of verse 31, that has taken place in the year 538. And then Daniel begins to tell us how the papacy relates to God's people after it's told the story of how it takes control of the world in verse 31. And of course, verse 32 and onward is telling about, on to verse 35 is telling about the 1260 years of papal rule and the persecution of God's people that takes place during that time period. And then verse 36 to 39 gives us some further characteristics about the exaltation of papal Rome. And this technique of Daniel of first describing how Rome takes control of the world and then dropping back into the story and telling how Rome deals with God's people needs to be recognized if you're going to understand the last six verses of Daniel 11 well, because the last six verses of Daniel 11 is not dealing with pagan Rome or papal Rome, it's dealing with modern Rome. And modern Rome, how it takes control of the world, is described in verses 40 to 43. But once you get to verse 44, now Daniel has told you how modern Rome takes control of the world, and now he's going to drop back into that history and begin to tell how Rome relates to God's people during that history. And in verse 44, of course, we have the message of the East and the North, which enrages the papacy. And the message of the East and the North is the third angel's message. And the third angel's message becomes a loud cry at the Sunday law in the United States. And of course, that's verse 41. So in one way, verse 44 needs to be overlaid in verse 41. And it describes the persecution that begins and the judgments of God that begin in verse 41 on through verses 43. And because of this message of the East and the North, the persecution takes place and it leads to the close of human probation. At that time, Michael stands up. And then there's a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. This is the same tribulation that Christ is speaking about, the gospel of the kingdom that Christ is speaking about. And Daniel 24:14 is the message of the East and the North. The abomination of desolation in verse 15 of Matthew 24 is the Sunday law. That's verse 41. And then the great tribulation, the great persecution that's never been before in history. This is the persecution of verse 44 and 45. So Matthew 24 overlays this history perfectly. So let's read verse 1 of Daniel 12 again as we move forward. And at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince that standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even at that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And of course, the Bible tells us plainly that those that crucified Christ will be resurrected to see his second coming. They are going to suffer the additional punishment of recognizing what they've fought against, what they've rejected. They are the ones that are resurrected to shame and everlasting contempt. Sister White further adds to that. She says all the primary great resistors of Christ throughout all the ages are resurrected at this time, not simply those that participated in the crucifixion of Christ. Based on her statement, I would expect to see all the popes resurrected at this time so they can see the second coming of Christ and others in history, all the wicked that have been the primary resistors of Christ and the message of the cross are resurrected for shame and everlasting contempt. And then there are some that are resurrected to everlasting life. And if you keep your finger in Daniel 12 and go to Revelation 14, it tells us who it is that are resurrected to everlasting life in this history. In chapter 14, verse 13, it says, and this is speaking of God's people in connection with the three angels' messages, it says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. And yea, this saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Revelation 14 has just set forth the three angels' messages, and the first fulfillment of the three angels' message in terms of Adventism, the third angel's message, came into history on October 22nd, 1844. And John is here saying in verse 13, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord," from October 22nd, 1844. "They can rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." And Sister White tells us that those that have died in the message of the third angel's message are those that are resurrected at the special resurrection just before the return of Christ, so they can witness the return of Christ. Those that have died in the faith of Adventism from October 22nd, 1844 until the end of the world are resurrected in a special resurrection to see the second coming of Christ. And those throughout history that have resisted Christ are resurrected at the same time. But the return of Christ is going to mean something different to them. Verse 3 of Daniel 12. Verse 3 of Daniel 12 says, "And they that be wise," and of course, if you have a marginal reference, the wise there means teachers. "And they that be teachers, they that be wise, shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as stars forever and ever." And the way that they turn many to righteousness is that they teach the message of the East and the North. This is commenting on those at the end of the world that are wise, because all the prophets are speaking primarily about the end of the world. The wise at the end of the world are teachers. Just looking at a verse, that are turning many to righteousness through the teaching the message of the East and the North. And in verse 4 it says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end." And here's Daniel's third reference to the time of the end. And we know that in verse 35 of Daniel 11, the time of the end is at the time appointed, and the time appointed for the papacy is 1798. And in verse 40 it says, "And at the time of the end," we understand that to be 1798. So upon the testimony of two here in verse 4, this would be 1798 as well. It says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words," shut up the writings of Daniel, "and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." At the time of the end, at the end of the world, the book of Daniel is unsealed, and of course it was unsealed for the Millerites in 1798, and many ran to and fro. And what does it mean that many ran to and fro? If you go to Amos 8, 11, Amos 8, 11 and 12 says this, "But the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." And in 1798, we had just reached the end of what the historians call the Dark Ages, when the Word of God had been locked in churches by Catholicism, and there was a famine, and had been a famine for hundreds of years, for hearing the Bible truths that were prevented from being circulated by the papacy. And in 1798, at the time of the end, the book of Daniel was unsealed, and the line of the tribe of Judah began to open the word of God. And verse 12 says, "And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." Running to and fro is a term that represents running to and fro in the Bible. But all the prophets are speaking primarily about the end of the world. So this verse 4 is also telling us that at the end of the world, at the end of Adventism, the book of Daniel would once again be unsealed at the time of the end, which of course is also 1989, the collapse of the Soviet Union. In Daniel 11 verse 40, you have referenced both the time of the end for the Millerites, 1798, when it says, "And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him." But when the verse is completed with the collapse of the Soviet Union in 1989, this marks the point in history where the line of the tribe of Judah begins to unseal the last six verses of Daniel 11. At that time, many shall run to and fro in God's word, because there will have been a famine, and most certainly there was a famine in Adventism by the time you get to 1989. You just look at the teachings that were going on, the work that was being done, the personalities that were allowed to be voices in Adventism. By the time you get to 1989, there's a famine in Adventism, a famine not of bread or water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. And in verse 12 it says, "And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord." And what word of the Lord are they going to be seeking? What message are they going to be seeking, those that find, that are running to and fro at the end of the world? Well, it says right there, they're going to be seeking the message of the East and the North, which is Daniel 11, verse 44. It says in verse 12, "They shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east." They're going to come to grips with what the north and the east represents, because the tidings out of the north and the east is the message of the last six verses of Daniel 11. But only the wise will recognize this message, and they will begin to teach it, but the wicked will not understand. So if you go back to verse 4, let's start in verse 3 of Daniel 12, and it says, "And they that be wise," of course, the Millerites were the wise some of the Millerites were the wise in that history that understood the unsealing of Daniel, but here at the end of the world, there will be wise and wicked as well, and the wise will be teaching a message. It says, and they that will be that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. There will be an increase of knowledge at the end of the world on the message of the east and north as they run to and fro in God's word, just as there was an increase of knowledge on the opening of the judgment in 1798 for the Millerites. After this proclamation is made, in verse 5 it says, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river and the other on that side of the bank of the river. There's two heavenly beings on each side of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was up on the waters of the river. Now here's a man standing on the waters. This is Christ who stands upon the waters. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? So one of these heavenly beings asked Christ, how long till the end of these wonders? These wonders by context, identifying the unsealing of the message of the east and the north and the history that surrounds that unsealing. In verse 7 it says, and I heard the man clothed in linen, this is Christ, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half, and when he shall accomplish to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? Now when a prophet becomes part of the prophecy, he represents God's people at the end of the world. And we're not dealing with that specifically right now, but this is a fact. So we want to look at this. Daniel hears a time prophecy here when he's asked, when Christ is asked in verse 6, how long shall be the end of these wonders? Then Christ holds his hands up to God and swears that it will be for a time, times, and a dividing of time. And of course, we understand that based upon six other references in the Word of God, that this is the 1260 years, six other specific references in the Word of God. There are several other places that indirectly refer to this 1260-year period, and we understand that that ends in 1798. But when it says, when he have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And then Daniel says, I don't understand this. And of course, when a prophet becomes part of the prophecy, he represents God's people at the end of the world. So if we relate to Daniel 12 in terms of the Millerite history, and the Millerites fulfilled Daniel 12. Then in verse 8, we can see William Miller saying, and I heard, but I understood not. What did he not understand? He did not understand the scattering of the power of the holy people. And of course, we're instructed that it was the angel Gabriel, the same angel that is telling Daniel here this story. It was the angel Gabriel that directed the mind of William Miller. And the angel Gabriel, the very first prophecy that he led William Miller to was the 2520. And the 2520 is the prophecy that concerns the scattering of the powers of God's people. If you keep your finger there and go to Jeremiah 50, verse 17, William Miller was led to under Jeremiah 50, verse 17. William Miller is represented by Daniel here being confronted with what it means that the power of the holy people has been scattered, and his own testimony and history confirms that the first time prophecy that William Miller was led to was the time prophecy connected to the scattering of the powers of the holy people. And the Millerites understood that the powers of the holy people represented the kings, the royalty, the leadership of both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And in verse 17 of Jeremiah 50, It says, Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First, the king of Assyria hath devoured him. And this is identified in 723 when the northern kingdom was carried into captivity. And last, this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath broken his bones. Nebuchadnezzar brings down Jerusalem, 605, 606 time period. And this is referencing the 2520 against the southern kingdom that began when Manasseh, the king of Israel, the power of Judah, the king of Judah, the power of Judah was carried to Babylon by the Assyrians. First, the northern kingdom is scattered. Their power, their kings are taken away, and then the southern kingdom is taken away. So if you go back to Daniel 12, verse 7 and 8, Christ is attempting to identify in chapter 12 when the time of the end is, what shall be the end of these wonders in verse 6. And in order to do so, he raises up his hand and swears that it will be at the point in time when the scattering of the powers of the holy people is accomplished. And of course, the scattering of the power of the holy people came to a conclusion in 1798, times and half a time is simply one half of the seven times of Leviticus 26, which is what William Miller understood. But he did not understand it till the angel Gabriel presented it to him. So here we see that Daniel is representing in verse 8 God's people at the end of the world, but Daniel is also representing God's people not just at the end of the world, not just the Millerites, but God's people here specifically at the end of the world. And God's people at the end of the world, they also hear the 2520, but do not understand. They have to be instructed to what the 2520 is. And of course, those of us as Seventh-day Adventists that are living here at the end of the world, we know that very few of us had even heard of the 2520 before the year 2000. And here Daniel is representing God's people at the end of the world that are confronted with a prophecy that identifies this scattering of the power of God's people, the seven times. In this verse, it's divided in half, and they don't understand what it is. And in verse 9, it says, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for thy words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Here we see the fourth reference to the time of the end. Of course, it's already been established that this is 1798. The Daniel's book are sealed up till the time of the end, and the part of Daniel that is sealed up is the chalazon vision. If you go to Daniel 8, verse 17, Gabriel once again is coming to Daniel. In verse 16, it says, Gabriel, the last phrase, make this man to understand the vision. Gabriel here is making Daniel to understand the Mare vision. This vision is the Mare, but he's going to deal with both the Mare and the chalazon vision. And in verse 17, he says, so he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said unto me, understand, son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the chalazon vision. And here we see the chalazon vision being marked at 1798, because Daniel's not going to disagree with himself. And for those of you that want to test this vision here, I don't know how many mistakes there are in Strong's Concordance, but this is a mistake in Strong's Concordance. Strong's Concordance says this vision here in verse 17 is Mare, but it is not. Just look at the original Hebrew or the other concordance. And from what I understand, even if you look at the new Strong's computer concordance, they've made the correction. This here is the chalazon vision. The chalazon vision is the vision of prophetic history. The Mare vision is the vision of the appearance of Christ. And here, Daniel is confirming that the chalazon vision will be at the time of the end. And if you drop down to verse 26, and it says, and the vision, and this is the Mare vision, and the Mare vision of the evening and morning, which was told is true, wherefore shut up thou the chalazon vision. Shut it up. For it shall be for many days. The chalazon vision is sealed up here in Daniel 8 for many days, sealed up until 1798. And this, of course, is in agreement with what we're looking at here. If you go back to verse 9 of Daniel 12, and he said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end, until 1798. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." When the book of Daniel is unsealed in 1798, we have the introduction of the everlasting gospel. And the everlasting gospel from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible is the work of Christ in producing two classes of worshipers based upon a prophetic testing message. Sister White, when speaking about the everlasting gospel, goes to Genesis 3:15, and she teaches us that Genesis 3:15 is the first gospel message, and she teaches us that Genesis 3:15 is the first prophecy. And in connection with that, she discusses Cain and Abel, two classes of worshipers that she says represents two classes that live throughout the history of the world, and Cain and Abel are produced based upon their command to bring an offering to the Lord. And the offering that they were to bring to the Lord, the lamb slain, is a prophetic message for the lamb that they were to slay, prefigured, it typified, it pointed to Christ. It was a prophetic testing message of which Cain rejected. He did it his own way, and Abel was obedient to. This is the everlasting gospel throughout history. And here in Daniel 12, in the Millerite history, it says, "Many would be purified and made white and tried, and the wise would understand, but the wicked would not understand." And what they would understand here in the context of Daniel 12 is the increase of knowledge of Daniel 12:4. And of course, in the next book of the Bible, in Hosea 4:6, it says, "My people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge. The wicked do not understand the increase of knowledge. They are destroyed. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children." And in 1 Peter, let's go to 1 Peter. If you remember the phrase there, that because you reject knowledge, you will be no priest to me. Of course, 1 Peter is chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter is talking about the early Christian church entering into covenant with Christ, but he's basing his scenario on the history when Christ entered into covenant with ancient Israel at Mount Sinai. And if we start in verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." It's speaking to God's people that are born again. And when they're born again, they're to have a desire to drink God's word, that they might grow and get to the point, of course, where they're not drinking milk any longer, but eating the flesh of God's word. Verse 3 says, "If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Those people that are going to grow need to eat the word of God. Take the little book out of the hand of the angel and eat it, and it will be sweet in their mouth and prepare them for the bitter experience that follows in that digestion process. And in verse 4, it says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house." And of course, from 1798 to 1844, the Lord raised up the Millerite temple, just as he had raised up the spiritual house of the Christian church that Peter was speaking to, just as he had raised up the spiritual house of ancient Israel at Sinai. "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So when the Lord enters into covenant with his people, whether it's at Sinai or the Christian church or in the Millerite history or at the end of the world, his people are priests. They are a holy priesthood that offer up spiritual sacrifices. So if you go back to Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, dealing with this knowledge. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. When he rejects them, they are rejected in terms of entering into covenant with him. Seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. So if you go back to Daniel 12, verse 10, in verse 9 it says that the words of Daniel are closed up and sealed till 1798, the time of the end. And if you go back to verse 4, it says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Identical truth. But in verse 4, it says, many shall run to and fro. Where are they going to run to and fro? Studying God's word. And knowledge shall be increased. So when we put that with verse 9, it's saying that the words are closed up and sealed until 1798, when there will be an increase of knowledge. And then in verse 10 it says, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand the increase of knowledge, but the wise shall understand the increase of knowledge. And the increase of knowledge for the Millerite history began in 1798, ended in 1844. And here Daniel is telling us that this history is the history of the three angels' messages. Many shall be purified. There's the first angel's message, and made white, there's the second angel's message, and tried, there's the third angel's message. Throughout the scriptures, the testing process that's associated with the everlasting gospel is a threefold testing process. The first angel's message says, fear God. If you fear God, you come to the foot of the cross and confess your sins, and if you do that, you are purified. It's at the foot of the cross, when you meet the requirements of the gospel, that you receive justification, purification, and then you receive the white raiment of Christ, his righteousness. Many are purified and made white. And it was in the history of the second angel's message during the midnight cry that the Lord poured out his spirit upon the Millerites, and righteousness was manifested, and the righteousness is represented as the white raiment. Many are purified, first angel's message, and made white, and tried. And the third angel's message came into history on October 22nd, 1844, when the judgment began, when the trying began. So here in verse 10, we see the purification process of the Millerites. It's based upon the increase of prophetic knowledge that tests that generation, and it produces two classes of worshipers, the wise and the wicked. And the production of these two classes is the everlasting gospel. And the prophetic testing message that produces these two classes is a threefold testing process. The purified, made white, and tried is the first, second, third angel's message. We are told that God's way is in the sanctuary, and in the sanctuary we see the courtyard, which is where purification is represented. Then we see the holy place, where the righteousness of Christ, the white raiment, is represented. Then we see the most holy place, where judgment takes place, and where we are tried. The work of the Holy Spirit in John 16:8, I believe, or 8. Let's go to John 16:8. The work of the Holy Spirit is this same threefold testing process. It says, and when he has come, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin. If you're reproved of sin and you accept it correctly, you come to the foot of the cross, and you are purified. You're in the courtyard of the sanctuary. And of righteousness. It's here where you receive the white raiment. At the foot of the cross, he puts his white raiment upon you. And judgment. Judgment is where you are tried. So the threefold work of the Holy Spirit to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment is the same as being purified, made white, and tried in Daniel 12:10. And of course, Daniel 12:10 is repeated here at the end of the world. Just as Sister White often says, the three angels' messages are to be repeated here at the end of the world. So the everlasting gospel has been accomplished through the process of unsealing the prophetic book of Daniel to the Millerites in 1798. Two classes of worshipers are demonstrated on October 22, 1844. The wise follow Christ into the most holy place. The wicked do not understand the increase of knowledge. They continue to direct their prayers to the holy place. And Satan begins to answer their prayers. Because they've rejected knowledge, they are rejected from being priests. They do not enter into covenant with Christ as those 50 wise Millerites did on October 22, 1844. But this, of course, applies to the end of the world. At the time of the end in 1989, with the collapse of the Soviet Union, there was an increase of knowledge on the message of the East and the North as students of prophecy began to run to and fro in God's Word, and a testing process began to confront Adventism that ultimately demonstrates two classes of worshipers at the Sunday law when the door closes on Adventism. The wise are those that receive the seal of God. The wicked are those that receive the mark of the beast. It's based upon how they relate to this unsealing of prophetic knowledge. Then in verse 11 of Daniel 12, it says, "And from the time that the daily," and Sister White, of course, in Early Writings, page 74, says very plainly that those that gave the judgment hour cry had the correct view of the daily, and the Millerites understood that the daily was paganism. And on the 1843 chart, which is this chart, the daily, when it's referenced, it's not too specific. Sister White says that this chart was directed by the hand of the Lord and it should not be altered. And under this date, all it says is taking away of the daily sacrifice, Daniel 12, 11 and 12, which is what we're dealing with here. But there was a mistake in some of the figures on this chart, and the Lord instructed Ellen White to have her husband produce a new chart. That is this chart. And all the truths on this chart are on this chart. And she places the same endorsement upon the 1850 chart as she does the 1843. She says, "I saw that God was in the publishment of the chart by Brother Nichols." And when they deal with the daily on this chart, it's more specific here. It says the daily pagan dominion or the daily taken away, Daniel 11:31, 508. Now, their understanding that the daily here in Daniel 11:31 is the same as the daily here in Daniel 12:11. They understood that Daniel's not changing what the daily means as he writes, which is correct. But here, this chart, which has the endorsement of God, says the daily is the pagan dominion. That's what the Millerites taught, that it was paganism. Sister White says that those that gave the judgment hour cry had the correct view of the daily. That's Early Writings, page 74. And then in manuscript releases, she says that the teaching that the daily represents Christ's sanctuary ministry came from angels that were expelled from heaven. So she's been clear about it. You don't need Sister White to demonstrate that the daily is paganism. William Miller came to the correct conclusion on that subject long before Sister White was raised up as the prophetess to God's people. But in verse 11 it says, "And from the time that paganism shall be taken away." And of course, in Early Writings, page 74, Sister White, of all the added words in the Bible, and there are many added words, and if you have a King James Bible, anytime you see a word that's italicized, it is an added word. And of all the added words in the Bible, the only one that inspiration says does not belong in the Bible, it is the word sacrifice in the book of Daniel. When you see the word the added word sacrifice in connection with the word daily in the book of Daniel, Sister White says it was added by human wisdom and does not belong to the text. So verse 11 is saying, "And from the time that paganism shall be taken away," of course the Hebrew word that is translated here as taken away is sur, and we will deal with that in following studies because this is pretty much where we're going with this study. Sur means to take away. This is an easy, simple translation. "And from the time that paganism shall be removed, shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up." And the abomination that maketh desolate is the papacy. And before the papacy is to be placed on the throne of the earth, it has to be set up. It has to be, things have to transpire that allow it to be placed upon the throne of the earth. "And from the time that paganism shall be removed and the papacy set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And of course, the pioneers mark 508 as the time when paganism was subdued. At the Battle of the Visigoths in 507, 508, the last pagan power that was giving resistance to the rise of the papacy was defeated by Clovis. From 508, paganism had been taken away, and there is a 30-year time period from 508 to 538, which is the history when the papacy is set up to end. At the end of that 30 years, it's placed, as in Daniel 11:31, it's placed upon the throne of the earth. And from the times, 508, that paganism is taken away and the papacy is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Of course, you can see this on this chart here. Here's the 1,290 days. It starts in 508 and it brings us to 1798 here. And then the next verse says, "Blessed is he who waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days." That's represented here on this chart. It brings us to 1843. If you're looking at this chart closely and you're wondering where the 1290 is, if you take these two prophecies and grammatically, you cannot separate verses 11 and 12. And in the Hebrew, there's even less justification for doing so. The Hebrew isn't written in verses. It's verse 11 says, "And from the time that the paganism shall be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there'll be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waiteth and cometh to the 1335. That's the same thought. These are two prophecies that both begin in 508 when paganism is subdued at the Battle of the Visigoths. So you see these two prophecies here, the 1290, verse 11, the 1335, verse 12. And what they've done here is they subtracted 45 years. So here, they're just showing that the 1290 ends in 1798. And if you add 45 years to it, this 45 years, it brings you to 1843. And then if you begin in 508 and add 1335, it brings you to 1843. These two time prophecies were understood. They were a subject of Bible prophecy. In fact, Sister White says that the angel Gabriel gave William Miller the commencement to the chain of truth. And then William Miller tells us that he was given three commencement points. He was given 508, 457, which is the beginning of the 2300-year prophecy, and 677, which is the beginning of the 2520 against the southern kingdom. Sister White says Miller was given, that the angel Gabriel gave Miller the commencement to the chain of truth, and William Miller says, using the word commencement, William Miller says, "I was given the commencement 677, 508, and 457, and that's what's reflected here on these charts. Verse 11 is saying from 508, there will be 1,290 days to 1798. The first 30 years, the papacy is set up. Then in 538, it's placed on the throne of the earth. And then after 1798, there's another 45 years. And it says, "Blessed is he who cometh to the conclusion of this 45 years in 1843. And the blessing of coming to 1843 is you're coming to the conclusion of the parable of the 10 virgins. You're coming to the climax of the everlasting gospel. From March 22nd, which is the beginning of 1844, 1843 ended on March 21st, 1844, by the biblical reckoning of time. And the first disappointment for the Millerites was March 22nd, 1844. After March 21st, 1844 passed, they gave up the idea that the Lord was going to return in 1843, and they suffered the first disappointment. And this prophecy is saying, "Blessed is he who waiteth and cometh to 1843, because when you arrive to the first disappointment on March 22nd, 1844, you've reached the tarrying time in Habakkuk 2, which is designed into this chart, and you reach the tarrying time in the parable of the 10 virgins, when the bridegroom tarries, and at this point now the Lord is going to accomplish the everlasting gospel, the climax of it among the Millerites in what is called the seventh month movement from March 22nd, 1844 to October 22nd, 1844. October 22nd, 1844 is the seventh month of the Jewish year. That history, all the Millerites were unfamiliar with it as Adventists at the end of the world, but every Millerite was commonly understood the seventh month movement was this history, and it's in this history where the two classes of Millerites are demonstrated on October 22nd, 1844, and the verse is saying, is blessed is he who waiteth and cometh to this history, where the Lord is going to perfect a people to move into the most holy place with him. And then in verse 13, it says, but go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in the lot at the end of the days. Sister White says a man stands, there's many correct applications of what it means to stand in the lot. It can mean to stand in the judgment, because the casting of lots is referring to judgment. They cast lots to identify that Achan was the rebel in the camp. This is a judgment term. To stand in the lot can be a grave. It can be saying that Daniel's going to be resurrected at the end of the day. But Sister White has a nice quote where she says, standing in the lot represents fulfilling one's purpose. And at the end of the days, the book of Daniel would fulfill its purpose. The days here are the time prophecies that are represented on this chart that brings us to the Millerite history. The end of the 2520 that ended in 1798, the end of the 1290 that ended in 1798, the end of the 1260 that ended in 1798. The bless Daniel, go thy way. Your book is sealed up until the time of the end, and then you will stand in your lot. You will fulfill your purpose at the end. And of course, the days here are these time prophecies. With this overview in place, we will begin to look at specifically at some of the truths in Daniel's last vision in our next presentation. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have clearly laid out the message of the East and the North for God's people here at the end of time. And as we're considering this message and beginning to draw from this message some of the truths in connection with the daily, we thank you that you've been with us, and we ask for your continued blessing in this series. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would go with this message and bring conviction to those that are considering these truths. And we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.